scripture reading will be Psalm 111. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy and precious word. Thank you, Gary. Well, this is a very positive psalm. And you perhaps noticed, even without looking at any notes I gave you, that there's a recurring theme here about the works of the Lord. You'll notice that the works of the Lord are great, and they're sought, they're searched for by the Lord's people. The works of the Lord are honorable and glorious. The works of the Lord are wonderful and memorable. The works of the Lord are powerful. The works of the Lord are verity and judgment. And if you want something simple here, verity means truth. His works are truth. He doesn't just tell you the truth, he does the truth. And judgment isn't just limited to condemning the wicked. It's about deliverance. Delivering us from wickedness and the wicked ones. Sin and so forth. So God is a God of judgment or deliverance. Okay, so this theme may not seem highly academic, though we could turn it into that if we really wanted to. But the point of this psalm in worship and in devotion is to compel our hearts to search the works of the Lord and to desire the works of the Lord. Now, we can do this in Scripture. We can go on a search and we can look for all these great statements that are made. Why are they great, honorable, glorious, wonderful, memorable, powerful, truth and deliverance? And we can go through Scripture and point out over and over how this can be illustrated. After we perhaps understand it from Scripture, then we can start looking in the world. And we start seeing, instead of a world full of sin, we see a world that's full of glory. Glory and mercy and truth. That could keep us busy for a lifetime. The works of the Lord should compel us to make decisions. Like I said, this isn't just academic. Oh, look what I found here. Like doing a crossword puzzle. Oh, I found another one. Here's another one. Oh, isn't that great? I just enjoy searching this all out. Now, after you have beheld it, and if you take it from the mind down into the heart, we're compelled to do something about what we see. We're not to be idle bystanders. This is not a hobby. We are not mere spectators. We are drawn in to be participators. And so we, therefore,
should be making some decisions. We should discover the works of the Lord. We should desire the works of the Lord. And we should make some decisions based on what we have found and what we have come to desire. Now, when I think of the works of the Lord, it comes to a climax. I mean, creation's pretty spectacular. That is pretty spectacular. But actually, it's the new creation that brings the climax. The new creation, that new kingdom, that new birth for those who are citizens of that kingdom. And one day a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now we're getting to the climax. And for the greatest climax of the works of the Lord, we find that the Father does them through His Son, Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "All authority or all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And maybe you haven't noticed this one before, but I'm going to turn to John 14. I cannot quote it from memory. So John 14, verses 10 and 11. John 14, starting with verse 10. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." Now, there's, I did a double take. Because there's two words that look an awful lot alike in there. They both start with the letter W, and they all both end with the letter S. But he starts with the words, but he ends with the works. He came as the very living Word of God, and yet he spoke words. And he says, "My doctrine is not mine, but that of him who sent me." But those words were not just academic. Those words came with power. Those words worked. Jesus could just speak and things would be so. Because of that authority that had been given him, he could speak and it would be done. And Jesus wanted you to know that his doctrine wasn't his. It was the one. He came not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. The will of the Father, the doctrine of the Father, but also the works that he did, the Father was doing them through him. Jesus said, "I have no need of human testimony." They called him a liar because he bore witness of himself and he had no witnesses. He says, "Well, I do have John over here. John testifies to you that I'm the Son of God, but actually I don't need men. The Father himself bears witness." You see, the Father spoke all along. Right from Genesis, he spoke of the Son of God. Not everybody got it at first, of course. But in time it's been revealed that so many things that the Father said of him in the Old Testament scriptures have come to pass, are embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's been fulfillment and there will yet be fulfillment. So he makes this marvelous statement here in verse 10. "The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake." Yes, there were soldiers sent to arrest Jesus, and they came back empty-handed. They had been dumbfounded. They came there, he was speaking, they stopped and they listened, and they walked away empty-handed, and they went back to the scribes and the Pharisees, the priests, and they said, "Never a man spake like this man." And as the Jews would argue whether he's the Messiah or not, they'd say, "What more works would you want to see? Who's going to do more than these?" He healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, fed multitudes on a small handful of food. Raise the dead. And the resurrection of himself from the dead is an undeniable truth. If you could find an unbiased jury, it would stand in a court of law. How many witnesses, how verifiable it is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. These works praise the Lord. And the climax of all that the Lord is doing in this world is found in His Son, Jesus Christ. And I've left you other references there that I hope you might continue to meditate upon. Feed your soul with those works and those words. But I want to get to the point here. As much as I'd love to talk about the works of the Lord from the Old Testament Scriptures, as much as I'd love to talk about the works of the Lord in our lives, what we can see Him doing, I've got to get to the point about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to consider Him if we ever hope to really understand the works of the Lord. Some people have a partial understanding. And rudimentary teaching, the rudiments of the world, elemental teaching, depending on your translation. The world is confusing people with elemental teaching, which means it's incomplete. It doesn't go far enough. Some would borrow the history of the Bible. Some would borrow the morals of the Bible. And that's getting less. But nonetheless, there's many people that borrow wisdom from the Bible. But they don't get to the point that if you don't get this point, you don't get anything. And that is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You can forget me and lose nothing. But if you forget Him, you lose everything. So I consider these verses again from Psalm 111 as we consider Christ. The works of the Lord are great, sought by the Lord's people. Okay, it says right there in the Psalm, sought by them that have pleasure therein. So I kind of summarize that a little bit. The people who take pleasure in the works of the Lord are the Lord's people and nobody else. I mean, you can get people to nod their head and make some kind of an agreement, some mental assent. You can get people to coerce them to do things. But to actually love the works of the Lord, you've got to be born again. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And if the works of the Lord don't get you happy, then you're no recommendation for the grace of God to anybody else. So let's get ourselves happy in Christ. I like John Piper's phrase about Christian hedonism. Hedonism by itself is just the loving of pleasure. Worshipping, loving pleasure more than loving God. But Christian hedonism is when you love God so much, you're having fun doing it, and you're absorbing and getting more and more pleasure from Him. Now that's what I call sanctification. Okay, so if we are to seek these things out, what I say to you by contrast is do not neglect Christ's great salvation. I turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Now, you know, it's carefully noted here. It does not say reject. It says neglect. And you know, there's times when I've presented the gospel to people and they reject it. But what's probably more frustrating to me is when people neglect it. They heard it, but they did not hear it. They avoid it. They try to keep themselves ignorant, which the Bible says willfully ignorant. They are not wanting to put together the pieces of the mystery that God has laid out for us to be put together through the gospel. The statements of Christ in the Old Testament being fulfilled in the New. The world is saying, so what? Don't care. Bible's full of contradictions. Name one. I don't know, but I'm sure it does. Neglecting. Many people profess to be Christians, yet they neglect so great salvation. They do not seek to be delivered from sin. They're mildly concerned about being saved from hell, but not from sin. They don't want to be awakened out of their ignorance. That old statement, ignorance is bliss, is wrong. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is a prison for people. My people perish for lack of knowledge. So we must not neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. There's your Old Testament scriptures. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. There's your New Testament. The apostles and those who wrote the New Testament letters. Do not neglect these things. Do not let this sit on a shelf. Do not just pick out your favorite verses and read them once in a while. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Oh, I better get to the next one in Psalm 111. Verse 3. The works of the Lord are honorable and glorious. It is our responsibility to honor God, but we must also honor His Son, or we do not honor God at all. Jesus speaks these words very clearly in John chapter 5. And I start in John 5 with verse 22 and 23. John chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He has a responsibility to honor God, but we must also honor His Son, or we do not honor God at all. Jesus speaks these words very clearly in John chapter 5. And I start in John 5 with verse 22 and 23. John chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. And you might want to know, it's been revealed to me, that a court in England has decided that if anybody says that anyone is going to hell, they are guilty of a hate crime. And I would just love to quote the authorized King James Version of the Church of England and read this verse to them. If you try to honor God without honoring His Son, you dishonor the Father. If you don't think that's good enough, it's said again in 1 John chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. But I'm not going to turn there. That's a treat for you to take pleasure in studying for yourself later this week. But not only honor, we are to glorify the Father and His Son. I would ask you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Open face is in contrast to what Paul said earlier in this chapter about Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai. He had beheld the Lord, saw His back parts, saw the stone carved out with His hand, was handed those commandments. He spoke with God as a man speaks with his friend face to face. And he came down, his face was glowing so brightly from this encounter that it hurt everyone's eyes. So they had him put a veil over his face so that their eyes wouldn't be burned out watching him. And that's a picture of what Israel's going through today, what the Jew is going through today. There's still that veil, keeping the glory of the Lord from shining fully upon them. But when it turns to the Lord, that veil shall be taken away and then they can see Him. It's our job to preach the gospel to them and pray for them so that that veil can be taken away. But actually, we all have some veil over our minds and hearts. And when we have been born again and we have seen Him for who He is, we now can behold Him with an open face, as looking into a mirror. Back then, it wasn't a mirror made out of glass. It was highly polished metal. So they got real close to see what they wanted to see. And you see, when people are studying the Bible, some of them are studying perhaps just some stories because it's entertaining. Some of them are studying for a lesson they've got to teach. Some are studying because they want to argue with their neighbor or argue why certain church is no good and they want to prove them wrong. And they got all these different ambitions and goals for reading their Bibles. But what you need to do and what I need to do is to look deeply and closely into the Scriptures so that we can see the face of God and His glory. Fall in love with Him more and more. And an amazing thing happens. And it doesn't take 12 steps, 10 steps, 7 steps, or 3 steps like everybody's handy-dandy books. It says the Spirit of God in some wonderful way will change us into the same image, even as by the Spirit of God. The best part is when the Spirit of God does it, you don't actually know it so that you can brag about it. You're going to stand before the Lord one day and He's going to say, well, I was hungry and you fed me, and I was naked and you clothed me, and I was in prison and you visited me. And we're going to say, what? What are you talking about? I don't remember doing anything like that. When did I see you hungry or naked or in prison or sick or whatever? Well, Jesus said, as much as you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And I love that inconspicuous way. They did their works out of pure love, not out of putting notches on their belt. And they'll actually be surprised. I imagine when I stand before the Lord one day, some of the stuff I thought I did that'll get reward may be the stuff that is wood, hay, and stubble. Maybe pride got in there. I don't know. Maybe somehow I just got myself in the way. And there may be some other things that I did that I didn't even think about. And the Lord may highlight that and say, there you go. There's the gem. There's when Christ was working, when you didn't know you were. The Apostle Paul had to learn that in this life. He was going through some terrible circumstances. He called it a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet him. And yet, he said, there was given to me, which means it was a gift. A gift that God meant for his good. But he didn't know that quite yet. He asked the Lord 3 times to take that away. It's in 2 Corinthians 12. You can read about it. But the Lord says, no, I'm not going to take it away. My grace is sufficient for you. Because when you are weak, then I, the Lord says, am strong. And Paul learned to glory in the very things he hated. The very things he said, oh, deliver me from this. Now he's being quiet and saying, thank you, Lord, get me through it. And get me through it well. I want to finish well. Because when I am weak, then am I strong. Those very things we despise may be the very things God's saying, this is what you need. I remember a friend telling me a story about a missionary. And wherever he was, they were going through some very hard times. There was a great sickness going on. I can't remember the name of the sickness. And he said, we were reduced in our supplies and all we had was oatmeal. Oatmeal, 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 oatmeal. And after he got done complaining about how awful his life was, a doctor came up out of the congregation and says, I want you to know something. That whenever we treat people with that disease, the very thing they should be eating is oatmeal. God gave you just what you needed. So he had to quit moping, feeling sorry for himself, and thank God for the very thing he despised. And folks, I can only tell you that in faith, one day the Lord's going to turn the weaving around, and all that scrambled stuff on the one side we saw that didn't make sense will make a beautiful picture of Christ in us, the hope of glory. I have to say it by faith, because I'm learning just like you have to learn. Ephesians 3:21. Boy, they read this verse, you'd think Paul was all done, and he writes 3 more chapters. I suppose my sermons seem like that sometimes. You thought you heard the perfect ending, and I kept on talking. Well, Paul just can't help himself. He gets all filled up and he has to have a praise session. And it says here in Ephesians 3:21, unto him, which is God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Phew. That felt good. But as the works of the Lord are honorable and glorious, as we are to desire and seek for the glory of the Lord in Scriptures and be transformed into that same image, not all at once, but from glory to glory. Here it even says we get together. We assemble. And we work together as a unit. Many members making one body. Many different parts. Different spiritual gifts. But Christ is the head, orchestrating it all. And together as a united one, we glorify the Father in the church by Christ Jesus for the rest of this age. Amen. Yeah, I'm glad you felt that way. Psalm 111 verse 6 says the works of the Lord are powerful. I haven't been so good at keeping you up on the verses in Psalm 111. We had verse 2, the works of the Lord are great, sought by the Lord's people. Verse 3, the works of the Lord are honorable and glorious. Verse 4, the works of the Lord are wonderful and memorable. And verse 6, the works of the Lord are powerful. Now, I dare say that along with all this power, they're rather beautiful too. part of the reason I do not believe in this idea that everything is full of time and chance and just chemical reactions to things and millions and billions of years is because there's an awful lot of things in this world that are so beautiful and they stir our hearts. And they wouldn't have to be beautiful. I've seen the insides of body parts. Why? They're amazing to look at. Something you would normally never see. Why are they beautiful? I've seen pictures of cells and small tiny crystals and organisms, and they're magnificent. Why do they have to be so beautiful and colorful and special when nobody normally would get to see them? And you know, you see a sunset and say, ooh, ah! What a glorious sunset. How beautiful that is. And you know who made it. There's no need for a signature in the corner of that painting. And yet, according to some people today, with their humanistic way of looking at it scientifically,
well, you see, the Earth is tilting on its axis rotation. The horizon is dropping. The horizon is rising. And the sun is going out of our visual sight, and we're looking through more atmosphere than normal, and the dirt of the atmosphere creates these colors, this phenomenon.
Oh, is that boring? That is so boring. How many songs are dedicated to the beautiful sunrises and sunsets that man sees, and he gets something in his heart here about it? And I'm telling you, that's evidence we have a soul, and so does God. And that's part of the power, is that God can do all these magnificent things with great efficiency, with great dimensions, and yet He can make it lovely and beautiful and inspiring at the same time. Why do we stop and look at those stars? No, I don't want to hear about the light being bent and the traveling for billions of years. I look out there and I come to the end of myself and I say, how great thou art. Like the hymn we just sang.
Okay, verse 6. The works of the Lord are powerful. I want you to consider Christ by going to Romans chapter 1 with me. So this is one of those times where it just it's getting too hard to write just a few verses. I'm going to leave some for you, but Romans chapter 1. Because this one very well matches what we're trying to say today. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, in parenthesis, he says, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, end of the parenthesis, the gospel of God, to verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Get it straight. Paul likes conjunctions, prepositions. He connects things and goes on and on about it. But you check out your prepositions here. Jesus Christ was foretold by the prophets, but today, in this day and age in which we live, He has been declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And I just say to you that no matter how smart Confucius sounds or Buddha sounds, or you may even think Muhammad sounds wise, they all have graves occupied. But the one who emptied his grave, who rose from the dead never to die again, who said, fear no more, that's the one I'm listening to. He's got my attention. And so the gospel has power because the very power of the resurrection is involved with it. As verse 16 would go on to tell us, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. These words, these truths that we speak, we rely upon the Holy Spirit of God to visit them with power in the minds and hearts of other people. And if I didn't believe that, I couldn't stand up here today and do what I'm doing week after week. Jesus told His disciples in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. power. We perhaps can theorize what power it took to make the worlds. We can imagine what it was like to see the world created in 6 days. We are told that the angels, the sons of God, shouted for joy when they saw it. As much as you can imagine that, you can know this, that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is working and alive and in you today and can change you and me into anything God wants. That's why I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me a long life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation too in part. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. And if Jesus Christ has never come in and contradicted you and changed your life and corrected you and kept you between ditches, then you maybe don't know the Lord. You only know a theory from doctrine. The saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 111 verses 7 and 8 tell us that the works of the Lord are verity and judgment. Verity means truth. Judgment, not simply condemning evil, but judgment is deliverance, which is good for us who are on His side. We're also told those works are established forever. They are true and they are upright. Boy, does that bring us to Christ. You see, Christ's truth makes us forever free. In John chapter 8, Jesus had a bunch of Jews listening to Him. And He threw out a contingency. He said in John 8:31 to those Jews which believed on Him, "If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Now you might ask, well, why did He say all of that? Don't you just have to believe and say a certain prayer and sign a card? No, He wants them not just to be believers in a doctrine of Jesus Christ. He wants them to be followers of Jesus Christ, disciples. And as John 8 unfolds, those people that believed on Him get into this conversation, start to argue, and at the end, they want to pick up stones and kill Him. So much for some of the people that just walk down aisles and sign cards. We don't put the holy test out there for people's profession of faith. What is that test? 2 Timothy 2:19. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this sign," or this seal, "the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." If you can do that, Christ lives in you. If you don't want to do that, you've been fooled. You've been fooled. If you don't even want to be godly in Christ Jesus, you don't understand what salvation is about in the first place. As I've said before, it's not salvation from hell merely, it's salvation from sin. "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." That's why His works in Christ are based on truth. Because He fills us with His love for Him, His love for holiness, His truth, which rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in righteousness, in truth. In John chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said, "Verily, verily," or "truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Farther down in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me.
And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The works of the Lord, through Jesus Christ, puts us safely in His hand. And we shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We shall follow Him in this life, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's an eternal salvation. It's a righteous salvation. I would ask you to join me in the book of 1 John. Now, there was a mistake made in my notes here. I got the clicking along and made a mistake. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 is right. But you go down to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. If you're keeping your notes and want to make note of that, please observe I made a mistake there. That'll be corrected later. But for your sake, we start now chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship or partnership with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship or partnership one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, in other words, agree with God about them, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, you could almost say here, when any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. Boy, there's a big word. Propitiation. Okay, appeasement, satisfaction. Jesus is the way to satisfy the righteous demands of the Father so that we can obtain mercy. If you were to go back to the Old Testament, and if you were the priest going in with the shed blood into the Holy of Holies, there would be that place there. The Ark of the Covenant, and between those golden cherubim, that blood would be laid there, and that's where mercy was obtained. And that's what Jesus is, where the blood is applied to the satisfaction of the Father. He satisfied the Father for you and me. Okay, verse 2 again. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Which, if you understand the context of how John's talking, I would think that safely means not just the Jews, not just Israel, but all the Gentiles, whosoever will, may come. So great salvation. Let's not neglect it. Let us rather honor the works of the Father and of His Son, Jesus Christ. Let us glorify the Father and glorify His Son in the church by Christ Jesus, world without end. Amen. The works of the Lord are powerful, powerful in the hands of God unto salvation to them that believe. The works of the Lord are truth, verity, judgment, established forever, true and upright. And Jesus said, if the Son of God shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, truly, truly free. Now, time does not allow me to get to the what should I do part, but I hope time is allowed for you to get to it. Because knowing all this, we should do something. The psalm would tell us to praise Him, to seek Him, to fear Him, worship Him, to obey Him. And I need you to take those passages down below and see where you and your relationship with God through Jesus Christ come together. Now, there's one thing I left out, and I'm saving it for the very last, and it leads us to the next thing we're about to do, which is observe the Lord's table. Remember I said the works of the Lord are wonderful? I didn't really deal with that a whole lot. You know He's called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know He's wonderful. And you know that on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, when they all began to speak and everybody could hear them in their own languages, it says they heard them all declare the wonderful works of God. But when it comes to memorable, I've just basically got one thing to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul reiterates what Jesus taught his disciples the night before he was betrayed. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Of all the many ways we are to remember the works of the Lord, one has been made very clear to us to do as a church. This memorial. This reason that brings us together. We may differ on certain doctrinal components. We may differ in some lifestyle choices. But we must not differ on this, that it is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. As we end our message, I'm about to give you some moment to pray, to seek the Lord's face, to talk to Him, to prepare yourself, because we're about to do what He told us to do again, to remember the works of the Lord through this memorial He ordained. We're told to examine ourselves. You may have something you want to confess to the Lord. We're told to celebrate this in remembrance of Him. You may want to thank Him and make sure in your heart and mind that you really want to love Him and serve Him more than ever. Oh, to be able to say to the Lord, I love you more than yesterday and less than tomorrow. I'm going to give a few moments of silence for you to pray. And then I'm going to break that silence with prayer, and then my helpers will come and we'll observe the Lord's table. Let us pray.